Well, thank you, Linford, Vincent, and Zach, as you led us in worship to the Lord, and I pray that we can continue to worship the Lord. I've entitled the message this morning, It's Time. So we often, y'all know what this is right here, I think, don't you? It's called an hourglass, at least that's what I call it. We use it in games. We often use these hourglasses to time ourselves when the time is up in a game. And through this hourglass, we can visually see time actually elapsing before our eyes. This one here, I played around with it a little bit. It stops from time to time. So as it's sitting up here, it might stop one. I don't know. But each of us in life, we only have a certain amount of time allotted to us. And what we do with that time is so important. We know from Psalms 90, verse 10, that if we live 70 years or 70 years, that we've lived a good life. I've heard a comment recently about time that really put things in perspective for me. This man, he was in his mid-60s, and he said something to the effect, if the Lord tarries, I'll only be able to physically have 10 or more, maybe 15 gardens, productive gardens. And as I thought about that, like I said, it really put things in perspective for me, because this man, you know, he was in his mid-60s, and, you know, 10 or 15 more, that's going to put him up to about 75 or so, somewhere in that range. You know, none of us know the future, but you know, I got to thinking, you know, I'm pushing 60 years old. I enjoy gardening with all the seasons, the planting in spring, watching things grow throughout the summer, harvesting up through the fall. And then in the wintertime, it's a little bit more of a slower time, but gardening for a full year puts things a little bit in perspective for me. It puts life in perspective for me. It's tangible and it's visible. So in 10 more years or 10 more garden seasons, I'll be at that 70-year mark talked about in Scripture. And 10 more gardens doesn't seem like a lot of gardens to me. I can just about in my mind just, you know, be marking off, you know, what I want to do next year, the following year, and that sort of thing. It just seems like it's not very many, and I'll be at that 70-year mark. But that's the fact of life, and Lord willing, you know, I'll have 20, maybe 30 more gardens to put out, but that's not up to me. It's because God is in control, and the sobering fact is that I might not have any more gardens at all to put out. You know, that's in God's hands. We've all heard the old saying, time is fleeting, or time waits for no one. You can never get lost time back, or time is running out. And all of those sayings are true for the most part. Look at the hourglass. It was full up here when I sat it down. It's all the way through. That much time has already elapsed. It's gone. That's in the past now. You know, being that time is limited for us here on the earth, it's so important with how and what we do with the remaining time that's given to us by God. And I don't know about you, but managing time can be a struggle. Maybe you think you're alone in the struggle of how to manage your personal time with God, serving others. You know, there's family time, there's work, there's personal activities. But I venture to say that every one of us here has dealt with or is dealing with these compelling things in our life, competing desires for the limited time that we have in our life. And let's not forget that we don't have an endless amount of time that's given to us. That's not going to happen until eternity. And the older you get, the more you feel like it truly is. Our life is like grass, as a flower that quickly fades away, that's mentioned several times in Scripture. So for now, in the present, it's time. So turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. I'll read a few verses there. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, when you're sleeping, you're inactive. You're just, you're inactive to anything around you. You don't really know what's going on. Things just kind of come to a standstill. It just stops when you're sleeping, other than, you know, you're sleeping, dreaming maybe, that sort of thing. Paul is telling us that we need to wake up. Time's a-wasting. Truly, with each passing day, our eternal salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I think all of us would say that we're in the end times, or we're very close to the end, or very near to the end times. With that in mind, using the words of Paul, it's high time for us to wake up, for us to take life serious, because the night is far spent, as verse 12 says, or in other words, too much of our time has, our life has already elapsed. And with us not focusing on eternal things, instead of us primarily having our focus on, having our focus primarily on making provisions and plans to satisfy our flesh and to fulfill the lust of our flesh, as verse 14 says, we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and the armor of his light. It's time. It's time for us each to sit up and take notice that with each passing second, or as each passing grain of sand, our time is running out. Jesus was keenly aware that the time he had on earth was very limited. In John 7, verses 6 and 8, when Jesus' brothers, they wanted him to go to Judea, and he said, my time is not yet come. Then also we know from Matthew 26, 18, when the disciples, they were making ready the last Passover meal together, and Jesus instructed them to go into the city and tell a certain man known to them that his time was at hand. So Jesus recognized that it was time for him to die for each of our sins, time to make a way for each of us to have a personal relationship with God. And we know that Jesus did do that. As Christians who, we now recognize, we experience a relationship with God, we know that Jesus did indeed follow through with that plan. Later on, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, that anyone who has not received or accepted the grace of God, that it's time. He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, it's time. Jesus' grace is offered to each and every one of us. You know, just as history has a timeline, each of us, we have a personal timeline. It's much shorter, maybe just a dot or a speck on that timeline of history. But with our decision to follow Christ, that is the most significant marker on our personal timeline of life. And there's other significant events that happen in our timeline of life, and those are largely determined by how we view the remaining time that's been given to us and what we do with that time. And as I mentioned earlier, our time it's limited. There's only a certain amount of time. So we need to seek wisdom from the Lord as to how He desires us to use the time remaining that He's given to us. It's Him that has given us that time. So we need to seek Him. I think time is a little bit like money in that we need to steward it well. And much wisdom is needed as we steward that in our endeavors and all our endeavors. And as I thought about how wisdom is needed, wisdom is understanding how to put to use the knowledge and resources that have been given to us. So when we ask God for wisdom about our time, as James 1:5 encourages us to do, we're impressing to God our desire to do what He wants us to do in our life instead of what we want out of our life. You know, time is it's a precious, expendable commodity that we each have every day. We all wake up to a fresh day. You know, we woke up this morning and we had a fresh day before us. We can't relive yesterday. That's done. Time is past. It's gone. But going forward into time with God's wisdom, we can number our days. And to a certain extent, we can redeem the time of our past selfish decisions that were made. Psalms 90 verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days." Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says that we're to walk circumspectly or carefully and aware, redeeming the time. So I think it's with a sense of urgency that we should make the best use of the time remaining that's been given to us. You know, in a way, we can get back some of the lost time that we may have wasted over the years by redeeming the time. When you think about redeeming is when something is delivered from bondage or a captivity. So for us to redeem the time, think of your life as maybe being in captivity, you know, when you were selfish. For us to redeem the time, we need to truly, I think, rely on the Spirit of God to enable us to actively pursue God's righteousness instead of our fleshly and selfish, sinful desires. So in a practical sense, it means that it's time. It's time to be looking for opportunities, time to interact and show Christ's love to others, as well as time to verbally tell others about Christ's love for them. And you know, time has no guarantee for us. There's no guarantee for tomorrow. Obviously, though, we need to make plans for the future, or else when tomorrow comes, we'll find ourselves just floundering and wasting that precious time that we have. James 4, verse 13 to 15 warns us to hold our plans loosely. Let's turn there. James chapter 14, verse 13 to 15. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanishes away." For what ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So as we make our plans, we make our goals, God needs to be foremost in the picture, or else even the best laid plans and goals, they're going to disappoint us. It's God that knows, and it's God that holds the future. It's our desire for God's will in our life, that he should direct us. I think all of us want that. We want God's will. We want God to direct us. So we plan ahead for tomorrow. We plan ahead for next month, a year from now. We plan ahead sometimes even for 10 years from now. But God needs to be in the center of those plans, with our desires being secondary, all the while being, our desires being held loosely. In Proverbs 21, verse 5, we're encouraged not to make hasty decisions, ones that are rash, and that we regret them later on. Yet at the same time, we shouldn't be a sluggard and not plan at all, for when we carefully plan and think about what our next goals should be, or our next steps should be, when we schedule our life trusting for God's guidance, when we do that, it alleviates any worry that might crop up, because we're trusting in God. Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 11 tells us that we should learn from the ant. I don't know how many of you enjoy watching the ants, but they methodically work. They don't waste their days of opportunity away sleeping and slumbering. I guess I'm always amazed how the ants, they always seem to be working all the time. When it's been really dry through the summer and we get some fall rains, you go out the next morning and you see all the progress that's been made. They've just been working and they've been busy. Or maybe if you work in the house and you maybe spill some crumbs on the floor or on the countertop, you see the ants from time to time. They get in the house and they'll be getting those crumbs of food and moving it out to their nests, wherever it's at. They're bringing in the harvest for them. They know when it's time to do these things, to bring in the harvest. And for us, it's also harvest time. Jesus told his disciples, it's time, not in those exact words, but he said in John 4, verse 35, for his disciples to lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. It's time. The fact is that there's always around us there's an available harvest of people surrounding us, ready to hear God's word if we just look for him. The harvest is white. As we submit ourselves to God's will and allow him to guide us through his spirit, he will lead us to those that are hungering after him, those that may have never heard the gospel before, those that need encouragement in life, that are down, they need encouragement in their walk towards God. God will lead us to those. And I don't think there's really there's not a cut and dry way to reap and gather in the harvest of people. But I think we need to be willing and we need to be ready to do. Because after all, we have the promise and the assurance from Jesus in John 16, verse 13, that the Spirit will guide us into all truth and that the Spirit will show us things to come. Hearing God takes time. And I think that's why making time for God each day needs to be such a priority. And understandably, there's days that just don't go well, and we need to be flexible. Or even there's some days when it's not even possible to just take that time that we want to take to sit down and listen to God. But even in the midst of needy babies, harvest time, or a real busy time at your whatever work you do, we can be in the attitude of walking with God. Making personal time with God needs to be the rule rather than the exception. And I think there's a big difference between making time and finding time. When we make time for God, it's a priority. When we find time for God, we fit it in around our already busy schedule, just tucking in maybe a little time with God. But we need to make time for God. And I think to understand that a little bit better, there's just so much to learn from David in his time, the time that he spent with God. For example, in Psalms 55, verse 17, it says that he called upon God evening, morning, and noon. And then in Psalms 119, 164, it says, seven times a day do I praise thee. And if you figure that up, that's every 2 hours if you go from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. David spent time with God. When we follow Jesus' instructions in Matthew 6, verse 33, to seek first his kingdom, Jesus is in the center. We seek him first. And everything else revolves around Jesus. Jesus is our priority. And Jesus' goals are now our goals. And if Jesus is not first in your life, it's time that Jesus be first in your life. Time that all of our thoughts are filled with his desires. Time that all of our life is patterned after Jesus' way of life. And that all of Jesus' values are our values. Like I said, there's many things that compete with our time with God. It can be other people. It can be our personal goals, lifelong desires, or personal objects that we hold dear. You know, all those things, they choke out time with God. And I won't even mention the phone. That takes a lot of time. As we learn to hear God and are attentive to his promptings and teachings, we'll begin to see and trust that his ways are best and that his timing always works out for our good. There's a familiar verse in Psalms 37:5 that says, commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So when we commit our ways, we're trusting the Lord. We're believing that he can and that he will care for us in all our ways. Then verse 7 further tells us that we need to, in Psalms 37, verse 7, it tells us that we need to trust patiently as God works out what is best for us. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So in reference to time, rest in the Lord. Don't confuse rest and slumber. Rest is where we're proactively following God while patiently listening and trusting him for our direction. That's resting in the Lord because we can trust him. Slumber is when we waste time away with our mental senses just dulled to the lost cry of the people around us for help, to the promptings of the Word and of the Spirit. It's easy to fall into that slumber mode. The old saying of, you make time for what you want to do, I think really rings true in our lives. Each of us, including myself, we choose to either rest or to slumber. It's time that we live with eternity in mind. It's time that we fix our hope not on this life, but on the life to come. I'd like to close by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, and then also chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And skipping down to verse 6 in chapter 5. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Thank you.